It is an awful feeling, isn't it, going into an exam or perhaps a presentation or seeing a client when you know that you just haven't had time to properly prepare. So the butterflies mount as the hour of humiliation draws near. Now, you may not be able to relate to that, but I can assure you, having got a third at university, I can. In fact, I remember when I got my third, I went through to my tutor, Gordon McComble, and I said, "Gordon, did I get a third?" He said, "Yes, you did, Rico." I said, "Was I close to a 2-2? He said, "No, Rico, it was a very solid third." And I mean, what else can you do when that happens? Your only option is the church. So I got a third, went into the church. And I got that feeling again very quickly because I was asked to do some marriage preparation. And the vicar was away. He was on holiday. It was August. I'd just arrived. And I had to go to this couple and do marriage preparation. Now, I don't, know much about marriage at all. But there was one girl I really liked, and I married her to somebody else. I was the vicar. I'd always dreamed of being 2 foot from her at the altar, and I was. The trouble was I was standing in the wrong place. I was at mid-off, not square leg, so that was a bit of a tragedy. When I got to the bit in the service, "Does anyone know why they shouldn't be joined together?" I nearly said, "Well, actually, I'd like to say a few words at this point." So I arrived at this door of this couple in the parish, and I pressed the buzzer, and the guy said hello, and I said, "Hello, it's the Reverend Rico Tice, here to do marriage preparation." And the guy said, "Well, we've got a bit of a problem here." I said, "What is it?" He said, "My fiancée's waters have just broken." I said, "What?" He said, "She's having the baby now." Now, I hadn't even been informed that there was a pregnancy or anything, and I said, he said, "Look, I'll come down and get you," and there was a long flight of stairs, and he came running down, and I heard him trip on the stairs, and he fractured his wrist. He opened the door, bent double. I sort of sat him down on the pavement. I went up and I got her, poor girl, and I put them both in a taxi. He got his wrist put in plaster and she had the baby 8 hours later. Now, it was not an uneventful birth, and it's one that I will never forget. And I'd like to just introduce you or reintroduce you to another eventful birth, the story we have in front of us in Luke chapter 2. If you could turn to it again, that would be great. Here we have the story of Jesus, page 1027. Page 1027. And many people think, as they read these two verses, well, they've got Christmas. That's Christmas. They've understood it. Luke 2, verses 6 and 7. Page 1027, bottom right. Here we go. Here's Christmas. Most people think, well, that's it. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. So that is the Christmas story. And in fact, if you draw to mind any of the religious Christmas cards you get this Christmas, they will be, or many of them will be, depicting this. So there'll be the sort of antiseptic stable all brushed up for the occasion. There'll be the little baby that actually is not a newborn but looks at least 6 to 9 months old with such chubby cheeks. He reminds you of a young Winston Churchill. There'll be Mary and Joseph, and Mary looks as though she's just walked off the front colour of Vogue. And, of course, there'll be the sort of donkey and the sheep in the background. And it's all beautifully, romantically lit up. But, and I do plead with you to hear this, these events are not the focus of the Bible writers. They are concerned not so much with the events, but with their meaning. And the secret of unwrapping Christmas is not having a familiarity with the events, which I know you all do. It is understanding the meaning. So my question today is, do you understand the meaning of Christmas? Well, let me give you a test. Can we turn over the page and let me set you the test? It's in verse 10. Here's the test for all of us as to whether we understand the meaning of Christmas. Verse 10, if you can look down. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." Now, you understand Christmas. Indeed, you understand Christianity if it is the best news you have ever heard. So let me ask you that. Is Christianity, and indeed is Christ coming at Christmas, the best news you've ever heard? If it's not, then you can be sure that you've misunderstood it. If it's not the best news you've ever heard. My favourite place in London is the ice cream bar at Harrods, which probably explains why I'm such a fat old boy. But I really like the ice cream bar at Harrods. And this is what this year the Christmas catalogue in Harrods says. Rejoice, Christmas is coming to Harrods, joyful and triumphant, in a blaze of celestial splendour. This year Harrods is brimming full of comfort and joy, overflowing with grandeur and gifts. Let the glory of Christmas ring out. So tell me, what's your understanding of Christmas? Is it great news? Are you with Luke? Or are you with Harrods? Is it really just a mixture of turkey, tinsel, tradition and Terry Wogan? What is your understanding? Well, why? That's the issue, isn't it? Why is it such great news to be a Christian at Christmas? What's the reason? Well, we've got it in verse 11 if we can look down again. This is why it's great news to be a Christian at Christmas. Today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. Christians celebrate Christmas. Indeed, we celebrate the Christian faith because it's all about a great rescue operation. The joy comes because a rescuer, a Saviour, as we look down here, has been born. So let me ask you that. Do you fundamentally understand Christmas as a great rescue operation? If you don't, then you can be sure you've never understood it. Christianity is all about being rescued. It's all about a deliverer who is Christ the Lord. Now, I think most of you would say at this point, Rico, I don't need rescuing. I'm fine. I'm actually very self-sufficient. I really do not need rescuing. But it's quite easy to be deceived. I don't mean to get too heavy here. Let me just give you a slight break. Although I got a third at university, this is what I did spend my time doing. Now, the thing was, you see, I didn't know many clergy that could do that, and that's why, at the beginning, I wasn't impressed. I'm sure you've seen these before. They're quite good, aren't they? I've got the most beaten-up car in central London. It's a Ford Fiesta 1.1, and when I stop at the lights and some bloke comes up alongside in a Porsche, perhaps with someone alongside him, and they look disparagingly at my car, I look across at them, crush this on my head, and as we drive off, I've won. So that's why I use it. It's great. It's even better if you've got a dog collar on, actually, I have to tell you. Now, the reason I do that is actually it's very easy to deceive people, isn't it? It's very easy to deceive people. And we can be deceived about this. And we need to be rescued from the great lie that I can live well and yet push God to the fringe of my life. We need to be rescued from that. I needed rescuing from that when I was about 16 years old. I remember I kept a diary. I kept a diary because I thought I was such a great bloke, I owed it to the world to record my life. So each night I used to write this diary, and I can remember realizing after about 3 weeks I was a total Burke. And as time went on, I was cornered by my conscience, but most of all what I was cornered by was this, was that I was ignoring God in his world, and I was using him. Now, I don't know about you, but I hate it when people do that to me. I hate it when people ignore me, and I hate it when they use me. And yet I have to tell you that the way we live in God's world is this. We take God's gifts, but we ignore the giver. We use the gifts. So we take fun, family, friends, falling in love. We take the gifts, but we ignore him and we say, actually, I'll run my life my way. I'll be the boss. And the Bible tells us that there will be a day when we'll be held accountable for that, a day that we need rescuing from. It's as though every life here is on record. It's as though there's a video of my life and yours. Now, the first thing to say is there's much to be celebrated in these lives. Much to celebrate, perhaps selflessness, loving homes, real creativity and hard work. Whatever it is, a lot to be celebrated. But there's also a lot of which we're mighty ashamed. I love the story of Arthur Conan Doyle, who, as a joke one evening in his club, listed the 12 people that he most respected or were most respected in London. And he sent them all a telegram, flee, all is revealed. Within 24 hours, six had left the country. Now, I think we can all relate to that a little bit. I think there are dark areas, well, I know this, there are dark areas in all of our lives of which we're mighty ashamed. And the biblical teaching is this, is that those things will be judged. And what will most of all will be judged is our relationship or lack of relationship with the God who made us, is the fact that we have slapped him in the face and used him. Now, I say this with tears. I don't say this with any joy, because the people I love most in life do not believe they need rescuing. They're sure that God will think they're jolly good people. But actually, the biblical teaching is that we do need rescuing. We need rescuing from the fact that we think we can live well and yet push God to the fringe of our lives. Now, when Christ was born, he was born to die. He was a saviour. He comes at Christmas, but he comes to die and to be butchered on a cross. And the heart of the rescue is this. This child that was born to die can die for my wrongdoing if I choose to believe in him and accept that gift. So when he dies on the cross, it's much bigger than one man dying. When I see the Lord Jesus hanging on the cross, being butchered there, I see him dying there in my place for my wrongdoing. You'll know the skyline in London quite well. Many of you will know that. But if you look across London, you can see the Old Bailey. And on top of the Old Bailey is the figure of justice. And there is the figure of justice. She is blind. She holds a sword in one hand. She holds scales in the other. And the message is clear. If I'm found wanting in the scales, then the sword falls. But just across the skyline is the cross of St. Paul's Cathedral. And the message of the Christian faith is that the sword does fall, but it falls into the person of Jesus Christ. He pays for my wrongdoing. That is the gift. That is the rescue. And it is incredibly frustrating living in a nation where people do not know that. It is agonizing to see. But the great question is, you see, will I at the end of my life pay for my wrongdoing myself? Or will I accept the gift of Christmas and will I allow the Lord Jesus to pay in my place? And as I say this, again, I say it with tears, but there are people I love, the people I love most, who will pay themselves. And that's where the Bible does speak of hell. And again, I say that with tears. Or I can accept this gift, this rescue. About 8 years ago, I was playing rugby in Bristol against a club side called Dings Crusaders. And I arrived at the ground and I saw my opposite number. He was absolutely enormous. He was built like an outside loo. You look at a bloke like that and you think, what does his mother look like? He was just vast. And I looked at him and he wasn't warming up at all. I thought, oh, well, I wonder why that is. And I walked around a bit and I saw that he had a tiny little boy in his arms. And he wasn't training at all. I thought, well, maybe he's babysitting. Maybe he's not going to play. Just before kickoff, he walked over, handed the boy across and walked onto the pitch and ripped me limb from limb. At halftime, he went straight back to the little boy. Second half, he came back on and he threw me around like straw in the wind. As the final whistle went, that little boy was back in his arms. There was no question who the father was. There was no question who the son was. I'd like to have seen anyone lay a finger on that little boy. Do you think that God loved his son, Jesus Christ, any less than that? And yet at Christmas, he sends his son. And that tells me three things, and I finish with this. Number one, it tells me, and I plead with you to believe this is reality. It tells me that this is the biggest problem I have. My sin is serious. If God has to send his little boy to die, if he is born to die, then this must be serious. Secondly, I must be loved very much. He must love me hugely if he is to send his son to die for me. I must be valuable. But thirdly, it is a gift. It is a gift that has to be unwrapped. It's paid for by the Lord Jesus. He has paid for my forgiveness at the cross. But the question is, will I unwrap it? That's why we give one another presents at Christmas. We remember the present God gave us in his son. And the agony of being a minister in this country is that you see millions of people who never unwrap the present. And our great longing in this church is that people will take time and say, right, I'm going to investigate this. I'm going to see if this present is real. I'm going to see what it means to unwrap the gift of forgiveness and to know the Lord Jesus Christ as he walks off the pages of Scripture. So that's the question I want to leave you with. Will you make this a different Christmas? Will you say, right, in the new year, I am going to make time to unwrap the gift myself and find out whether this is true, whether actually this is true, that this is this serious, whether actually it's true that I'm loved that much, and whether it's true that it's a gift. That's our plea. We just would love it if people came back, came to the lunchtime services, but most of all, came to a course, Christianity Explained, and investigated it for themselves. And there are, of course, the cards that would enable you to do that. If you wanted to sign up, we'd love to do that. It's a course I run. It would be great to get to know you and have you on the course. Let's pray together. Let's pray. Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Father God, I do pray not just for the people here, but for this nation, that we would be a nation that once more discovers that this is great news, that the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is the best news we can ever hear. And I pray that there would be people here too who would be able to unwrap that gift in the year that is ahead. Amen.